Let us read God's word together once again, turning this time to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, it's page 1001 in the Church Bible, and we're going to read from verse 14. Thinking about the parable of the talents in this passage. And of course, a talent is not a talent here in the sense of a gift, but rather it's a weight of money, a sum of money. And if you're using one of the church Bibles, you'll notice in the footnote that a talent was worth about 20 years' wages for a labourer. So it was a very substantial sum of money. Matthew 25, verse 14, Jesus says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we want to continue this evening in our study of spiritual gifts. Normally, we are looking at this subject in our morning services, but I'm quite keen that we should finish this series before the beginning of the summer months, and so I want to continue with it this evening. And our subject tonight is Christ, the giver of the gifts. One of the mistakes of the charismatic movement is the unbiblical prominence and overemphasis that it places on the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that if you have friends who belong to charismatic churches, this may well be something that you've noticed yourself. A great deal of talk about the Holy Spirit. And there is a danger of robbing Jesus Christ of the glory and the attention that should be given to him. Michael Green, for example, a writer who's not unsympathetic to the charismatic movement says this: in contrast to a few years ago, when one would rarely hear any teaching on the Holy Spirit, it seems that some people can speak of nothing else these days. There is a cult of the Holy Spirit, and often it has precious little to say about Jesus. It tends to squeeze him out of the picture. Now, please don't misunderstand me. That is in no way at all to downplay the importance of God's Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Godhead. But rather, we want to make sure that we honour the Holy Spirit and honour the work of the Holy Spirit in the way that he himself wants us to do. And in fact, the better we understand the work of the Spirit, the more we will focus on Christ, because the distinctive ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point attention away from himself and on to Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says that in John 16, verse 14. He, the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The great desire of the Holy Spirit is to make us see the beauty of Christ more clearly. And very simply, we dishonour the Spirit and we grieve the Spirit when we focus on him to the exclusion of Jesus. And the more spiritual then a church is, the more of Christ there will be. I'm sure perhaps many of you have come across J.I. Packer's very helpful illustration of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because he compares the work of the Holy Spirit to floodlights which cast light on a beautiful building. They illuminate a beautiful building. And as you're looking at the building in the darkness, seeing it all lit up, you don't say to yourself, what wonderful floodlights. You don't go over and examine the floodlights and think about what wattage they might be, unless you're of a particularly strange turn of mind. You look at the building, and the focus is on the building and what the light is showing you about the building. And that's a really good way for us to think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's like the ministry of the Spirit is like a floodlight casting light upon Jesus, focusing attention on Jesus, telling us, look, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want us to do this evening. We want to think about the place of Jesus Christ in this whole subject of spiritual gifts. And I want us to notice four things as we think about this topic this evening. First of all, Christ is the giver of our spiritual gifts. Christ is the giver of our spiritual gifts. There are three persons in the Godhead, and as our catechism tells us from Scripture, they are the same in substance and they are equal in power and glory. But the three persons of the Godhead have different roles. The Father is not the Spirit, the Spirit is not the Son, and they do not do exactly the same things. So, for example, it wasn't the Father who became incarnate and died on the cross, and it isn't the Son who indwells believers. That's the ministry and the role of the Holy Spirit. So they have different roles. The Spirit doesn't act independently, but he acts as the Father and the Son direct. John 14, verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit comes to us because the Son asks the Father, and the Father sends the Spirit. In fact, John 15, verse 26 makes clear that in fact the Spirit comes to believers from both the Father and the Son. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, The Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And that promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 verse 33, Peter explains, exalted to the right hand of God, he, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So Jesus receives the Spirit from the Father and pours him out upon his church. So the Father and the Son together send the Holy Spirit into the world. And what is true of the Spirit himself is also true of the gifts that the Spirit gives to equip the saints, you and me, for service. These gifts, like the Spirit himself, come from Christ. When we think about spiritual gifts, we would naturally tend to think about the Spirit. And that's not necessarily wrong, but we should think first and foremost of Christ, because it is Christ who is the giver of spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4 verse 7. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Jesus ascended into heaven and he gave gifts to men, to you and to me. One of the many spiritual blessings that come to us through Jesus' death on the cross is our spiritual gifts. Jesus bled and died and rose again and ascended into heaven so that he might give gifts, these spiritual gifts that we're thinking about in this series, to his people. Now, the Spirit has a vital role to play in this process of giving spiritual gifts to the saints. But the Spirit's role is different from Christ's role. The Spirit is like the channel. The Spirit is like the bearer of the gift. Christ is the one from whom the gift comes. And so the glory and the praise for our spiritual gifts belong to Jesus Christ supremely. He's the one that we give praise to. One writer has put it like this. He says, the Spirit is a little bit like the postman who brings a gift in the mail that someone else has chosen, someone else has paid for, someone else has sent. The postman is the means by which the gift comes to you, but the gift is from someone else. Someone else has gone to the trouble of searching out that gift. Someone else has thought of a gift that would suit you particularly. Someone else has paid their hard-earned money to enable this gift to be given. And that's quite a good way of thinking about it. Christ is the giver of spiritual gifts, and the Spirit is the gift bearer. And we always need to remember that so that we are giving Christ the glory above all. It's not that we don't thank the Spirit for his role in it, but it is Christ above all to whom the glory chiefly belongs. And of course, this helps very practically as well to protect us from pride. We've got to always remember that everything that we have and everything that we are has been given to us by Jesus Christ. The intellect that you have, the capacity that you have for reasoned thought and for remembering things, that is a gift to you from Jesus Christ. The temperament that you have is a gift to you from Jesus Christ. Some of you are very athletic. That is a gift to you from Jesus Christ. Some are good at speaking. That is a gift to you from Jesus Christ. It's one of the things that he bled and died in order to give to you. Paul asks the question, what do you have that you did not receive? And the answer, of course, is nothing. There is nothing we have that we didn't receive. or rather everything that we have received from Jesus Christ. And if we can remember that these are gifts to us from Christ our Saviour, then it will keep us from pride on the one hand, looking down on those who don't have the gifts that we have, and it will keep us from envy on the other hand, being jealous of those who have different gifts that we don't have. It will destroy inferiority complexes, and it will destroy superiority complexes, all of which are such common curses in the Church of Jesus Christ. What do you have that you didn't receive? All the gifts that we have been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not at all the luck of the draw or anything like that. Jesus has decided, you will have these gifts. You will have these gifts. You will have these gifts. And he died and rose again and ascended into heaven so that he might give these gifts to us by his Spirit. So Jesus is the giver of our spiritual gifts. But then, of course, several other important truths follow on from that. So let's think secondly of how Christ is the judge of how we use our spiritual gifts. Christ is the judge of how we use our spiritual gifts. And this follows from what we've seen already. Because Jesus is the source of our spiritual gifts, then it stands to reason that we have to give an account to him of how we steward the gifts that he has given us. As we thought last week, our spiritual gifts are not our own personal property to do with as we please. They're given by Christ for a specific purpose, for service in the church. And whatever gifts Jesus Christ has in his wisdom given to you, he expects you to use them to serve others, first and foremost, for the good of the church. Do you have the gift of teaching? Are you good at explaining things to other people? Well, then you're meant, above all, to use that gift for the good of the church. You may use it in your work. Of course, you will use it in your daily occupation. You're free to do that. But you must use it, above all, for the good of God's people. And we will answer to Jesus as our judge for how we have done so. And that's why we read from the parable of the talents. Because that parable makes this point terrifyingly clearly. The master is about to go away on a long journey. And before he goes, he gives to each of his servants a different amount of money. And that money is to be used in the master's service. It's not their money. It's not to be spent on their own enrichment or enjoyment. It's to be used for their master's benefit. And when the master returns, he calls each of the servants to account for how they have used the money he gave them. Those who have been faithful stewards are rewarded. But the servant who had done nothing with the money, now he hadn't lost the money, he just hadn't used it in the way that the master had told him to use it. He put it in a hole in the ground and he was able to give it back again. Every single last penny of it was returned to the master, but that wasn't why the master gave the money. That wasn't the purpose for which it was meant to be used. And that's a picture of every one of us. Jesus Christ, our Master, has gone away on a long journey. He's gone to heaven. He's been away so far for 2,000 years or so. And he has given talents. He has given gifts to his servants on earth. And he expects us to use those gifts for him in the way that he tells us until he returns again. And when he returns, there will be an accounting. We will have to give an account of whether we have used those gifts faithfully or not. And so we need to ask ourselves some uncomfortable questions then, don't we, about our gifts. Have I sought to discover what my gifts are? And if I do know what my gifts are, am I trying to develop them? Am I trying to use them in the way that God wants me to use them? Am I looking for opportunities to use my gifts to serve the people of God? Or is it the case that I use my gifts everywhere and anywhere except the church, perhaps? When the elders come and say to you, "We believe that you have this or that gift for ministry. We think that you are gifted and competent by the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit, by Christ, for this particular ministry. Will you do this work?" Do you respond with enthusiasm, willingly? Or do you hold back because you don't, for whatever reason, want to use your gifts for the good of God's people? Now, I'm not saying that you can't ever say no to the elders. There may be good reasons why you do have to say no, and we can talk about that. But we need to be using our gifts first and foremost in the way that Christ intends us to. And then it's not just a matter of using our gifts, it's a matter of using our gifts with the right attitude. God searches our hearts as well as our actions. He sees our motives as well. Are we using our gifts in the right way? Is it for love of God and for love of other people? Are we using them for the right purpose? Do we want to glorify God? Do we want to build up the saints? Or are we using them to get a name for ourselves? Because what we want people to look at us and to think that we are great. Is it because we want to have influence or we want to have power or a name for ourselves within the church? All of those things come into play as we think about our use of our gifts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." On the day of judgment, we will have to give an account of how we have used our gifts, of all the deeds that we have done in the body, good or bad. We're not going to be sentenced to hell because of our failures, but we will have to give an account for the way that we have lived. And our stewardship of our gifts is one of the things that we will answer for to Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. And Jesus sees our hearts as well as our actions. He knows our motives. And that is a terrifying thought, and it is also a very comforting thought at the same time. He knows when you can't do something. He knows when you want to do something and you wish that you could do something, but you just really can't because you've too many other commitments and you're weary and you're at the end of your tether and you're stretched as far as you really feel that you can be stretched and perhaps even a little bit beyond it. Jesus doesn't misunderstand us when we say no for the right reason. He knows when we're telling the truth, when we say, "I really can't do that." Other people might misunderstand our motives. Other people might suspect our motives, but he knows our hearts perfectly, and he is the one to whom we will give an account. Don't worry about what other people will think. To his own master, each man stands or falls. Christ is the judge of how we use our spiritual gifts. He's the giver. He's the judge. Then thirdly, Christ is the pattern of how we should use our spiritual gifts. He's the pattern of how we should use our spiritual gifts. We've said that we should use our gifts in the right way. Well, how do we know what the right way is? What does that look like? What does it mean to use our gifts for the right goals and with the right attitude? Where do we go to learn that kind of thing? Well, we go to Jesus Christ himself, because he is the perfect example of what it means to use our gifts in the right way. He was filled with the Spirit perfectly. He was gifted beyond measure. But how did Jesus use all of those gifts that he had? Did he use them to draw attention to himself? Did he use them to gain a following of people who adored him and fawned over him? Far from it. Jesus used his gifts to serve others. He poured himself out in the service of others. And he himself says that that should be our attitude as we seek to use our gifts. Matthew 20, verse 25. Jesus called his disciples together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus says, in the world, people are obsessed with influence and with power and with reputation. It's the pagans, he says, who compete for prestige and for status. And he says, in the church, with you, it must be completely different. Those who are greatest, he says, in the kingdom of God, are those who serve others most. Those who have no thought of their own honour, but who are only thinking of the good and the well-being of other people. And they use all their gifts and all their abilities to that end. And Jesus modelled that, didn't he, in the upper room, when he performed the lowliest task that it was possible for one Jew to do for another human being, when he washed the feet of his disciples and then commanded that they should do the same for one another. And of course, the washing of his disciples' feet was just a picture, wasn't it? It was just a symbol of an even greater act of humiliation and sacrifice and service that Jesus was about to go on to do at the cross when he took the place of rebellious sinners and died for our sins, taking our punishment. You want to know how to use your spiritual gifts? Just look at how Jesus used his gifts. One writer puts it like this. He says, "Gifts are not steps up to a higher position, but doorways to servants' quarters." Someone who says to themselves, even if they don't ever say it out loud, someone who says, "I have many gifts. I'm very competent in all kinds of areas. I should be a leader in the church. People should be listening to what I have to say." Someone who thinks like that hasn't understood the first thing about spiritual gifts. Because if he's following the example of Jesus, he should be saying, "I have all these gifts. Who can I serve? What good can I do to other people with these gifts?" Christ is the pattern of how we use our gifts. He's the giver, he's the judge, he's the pattern, and then lastly, he's the goal of our use of spiritual gifts. He's the goal of our use of our spiritual gifts. Paul says in Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." We mustn't make the mistake of thinking that people are ultimately blessed and helped by our gifts. Our gifts are a means of bringing blessing, a means of bringing help, certainly. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ alone who is able to help. He's the one that sends the blessing. He may choose to send it through us, through our gifts, our exercise of our gifts, but ultimately the blessing and the help comes from him and not from us. And that's something that as we exercise our gifts, we always need to be conscious of, that I'm not really the one helping here. I'm just the channel through which Christ's help and Christ's blessing is coming. He might send help through our preaching, our teaching, our hospitality, our fellowship, our wise advice, our testimony, but the help ultimately comes from Him. And He's the one that we want to direct people's attention to. Again, if we have a selfish view of our gifts, we want people to look at us, and we want to use our gifts to get a name for ourselves and build ourselves up in the eyes of other people. But if we're using our gifts properly, we want to bring people to Jesus, and we want to show Jesus to people. It's all about Him. It's not about us. And so when we show mercy to someone, when we show care to someone, when we show compassion to someone, it's His love, ultimately, that we're sharing with those people. We're saying to them, look, do you see what a wonderful, kind, loving Savior Jesus is? This is the kind of people that He makes us to be. This is the kind of comfort and help that He sends through His people. And as we teach and as we preach and as we evangelize, it's His truth. It's His ideas that we want to communicate and tell others about. He is the one that we want to tell others about. Peter makes that point very clearly when he talks about spiritual gifts. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. For using our gifts rightly, then all the glory and praise will go to Christ, and people will stand in awe of Him and praise Him. If they're talking a lot about us, then something has gone wrong somewhere along the lines. So Christ is the giver of the gifts. He's the judge of how we use our gifts. He's the pattern of how we use our gifts. And He's the goal in all of our use of our gifts as well. What a noble, worthwhile purpose for our lives this is, to bring glory to Jesus Christ. What higher purpose could there possibly be? It's not about us, it is all about Him, so that in all things He might be preeminent. And that's really our goal and our prayer for this series in spiritual gifts. My prayer is that at the end of this series of sermons, it's not that every person in the church will feel valued and fulfilled as they use their gifts. Ultimately. I mean, I hope that that will happen, but that's not my great concern. My hope and prayer is not that the church will run more efficiently and that things will be done better. I hope that that does happen, but that is not my chief concern. Rather, our chief concern should be that the exercise of the gifts that Jesus Christ has given to us in this congregation might be done in such a way that brings glory and honor to Him as we use these gifts in the way that He instructs, the way that He intends, the way that He has modeled for us. So let's make that our prayer as we pray about the preaching ministry in our congregation. We don't just pray, I hope, from week to week for the preacher as he stands up to preach. I know that you do, and I value that, appreciate that very much. But remember to pray also for the congregation, that we will all put into practice what is preached, that we won't just be hearers of the word, but doers of it also, by the grace of God. Amen. Well, let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His willingness to come to earth, to live and die and rise again, to ascend into heaven for the church, for the good of your people. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for our great salvation that he has wrought for us. We thank you, Father, for how far-reaching, for how multi-dimensioned that salvation is, for every spiritual blessing that comes to us through the cross, through Christ. And Father, we pray that you'll forgive us for perhaps having such a low view of our spiritual gifts as to forget that they are blood-bought, that they come to us via the cross from Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we recognize more and more how precious these gifts are, what a high price was paid for them by our Savior, we pray that we will seek to put them to the best possible use, that we will value them, that we will treasure them, that we will seek to discover all the gifts that Christ has given to us here in this congregation, and then to use them in the way that he intends us to, in the way that he has modeled for us, so that all the glory and praise might go to him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.